get myself organized here a little bit. I don't have my podium in front of me, so I may lean on this thing like I do on the podium and end up in the floor if I do not laugh too hard. It will be caught on camera, though, so. Watch it over and over. Yeah, we can watch it over and over. What am I doing with my clicker?
There it is.
Not that funny. I hadn't failed yet. Y'all, stop laughing.
We're visualizing.
Yeah. Let's see where I need to put this thing in, too. Michelle told me I could walk around, but y'all know that I don't really like to do that. I like to stay physically connected to the Word as we share God's Word, and I'm not a wanderer when it comes to that. But if you would take your Bible to 1 John chapter 4, continuing our series through 1 John. I know normally I say good morning to everybody. I guess maybe more appropriate to say good day today based on all of our Australia stuff we got going around here. Yeah, I already feel like I'm a little off here. 1 John chapter 4 is where we find ourselves at this morning, continuing through this study of 1 John. I told Stephanie that I often have a problem finding the title to my sermon. I probably spend more time trying to figure that out than anything else. Maybe I overthink it. Usually I just go with something very simple. So today's title is This Is Love. And continuing in John's first epistle, last week we spent quite some time. I'm already, wandering and moving here. I'm a bit of a creature of habit. Continuing in John's first epistle, last week we spent a lot of time talking about discernment and the spirit of discernment and testing everything against God's word per what John said in 1 John 4, 1 through 6. And we talked about how that stepped out of his cyclical motion in 1 John. John, if you've read most of John's writings, as I hope you have, he often does go through cycles. He brings up a topic or a theme, and he brings up another one and another one, and he comes back to them again. And when he comes back, he goes a little bit deeper, and a little bit deeper, and a little bit deeper every time. And last week, we saw him shift out of that for a few verses in writing about this discernment and testing the spirits. And we spoke quite a bit about what discernment means and what it looks like. Holding everything up to the light of the truth of God's word for the believer. More importantly than that, or I guess I should say in addition to the importance of that, is the sufficiency of God's word. We don't need to go to corporate America. We don't need to go to, quite frankly, any association, denomination, or anything to determine how we are to govern the church and how we are to live our lives. We go to the word of God. Amen. We test everything against the word of God. Amen. And as I said, traditions aren't bad in and of themselves, but yet we must not lean on traditions if they contradict God's word at any point.
Amen.
Stick to God's word.
Amen.
It's also used to identify false teachers by clinging to that which we know is true, holy, and perfect. And that is only found in God's word and in the person of Christ Jesus. This morning we go back to a truth that John has already talked about twice in this letter. And in that, he applies what we know of God as well as how this applies to the beloved, and how this applies to the bookend verses again that we've said over and over again. 1 John 4, 1, just for sake of bringing these up again, these bookend verses. At the beginning of 1 John, John says this in verse 4, "These things we write so that our joy may be made complete." So he's telling them on the front end, "I'm writing these things so that your joy will be made complete." And near the closing of the letter, 1 John 5, 13, he says, as he's closing the letter, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." There is confidence, there's assurance that we can find in God's word. And John says, I want you to have that joy and that assurance. Which, of course, the two very much will go hand in hand, do they not? 1 John 4, again, he's coming back to this theme of love. And the truth we explore again today in this text is that one of love. And specifically that we are to love one another, but why are we to love one another? We've looked at this a couple of times, but all of this is based on the fact that God is love, not just that he does love, he is love. He is love. That's very important. That little word is very important. This is not just an attribute or characteristic of him, but it is part of who it is. It is who he is. Just as he is light, truth, mercy, justice, he is sovereign, he is wrath. He is love also. And we have a problem with that as human beings because it's hard for us. We have to somewhat turn one off to turn the other one on, do we not? If we're angry, it's hard for us to be loving at the exact same time. God is perfect in all of his attributes and all of his characteristics, and he is perfect in both of those at the exact same time at every second. That is hard for us as humans to understand that. All of these at the exact same time without diminishing any of the other ones either. He doesn't have to take away from one to build the other one up. He's not influenced by outward circumstances as we are. This is not a love out of emotion or based on what you have done to him. This is who he is. At the end of chapter 4, in these final 15 verses, we're not going to go through all of them because y'all all know if we did, we'd be here until BBS kickoff this evening with the way we go through verses. Maybe beyond BBS kickoff. But at the end of this chapter 4, these last 15 verses, verses 7 through 21, John uses loved, or be loved 29 times in those verses. 29 times. That should make our radar go up a little bit, right? That should draw our attention to it. To put that in perspective, these 15 verses say love more than any of the four Gospels in these 15 verses. This is the most concentrated section in the Bible on love that we have, with a close second being 1 Corinthians 13, which we're very familiar with. This is demanding our attention, is it not? So with that said, let's read our text, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. 1 John 4, starting in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Let us pray. Almighty God, we come to your throne this morning, knowing that in and of ourselves we are not worthy to approach your throne, but praise God, through the finished work of Christ, the veil has been torn. We may enter into the Holy of Holies with confidence and assurance that you will hear your people. God, we come to you this morning grateful for your word, the sufficiency of your word, thankful for the finished work of Christ Jesus on the cross, thankful for the quickening of our spirits so that we might repent and believe the gospel and the abiding of the Holy Spirit within us. Lord God, I ask you to be with us this morning as we look at your love and look at that you are love and what that means for us in so many different ways. And God, I would ask that you would be with us this week, the teachers, those helping, security, registration, what have you, as we have VBS this week and that these little children would see you. You would reveal yourself to them in a mighty way. Christ Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. One thing I hope you saw in the cursory reading of those verses, in addition to the obvious teaching that God is love, as those are born of him, we are to love, is this Trinitarian aspect in his love. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit working in conjunction as they are one, three persons in one, with this Trinitarian aspect. Let me give you just touch on a couple of these, because this is going to come up in the body of the sermon. In verse 7, we see born of God. God has caused you to be born. So there's God the Father. And in verse 10, we see that he loved us and he sent his Son, God the Son, to be our propitiation. And we didn't read through this verse, but verse 12, the very next verse, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us, the Holy Spirit. The Trinitarian aspect of God's love and how it's manifested in the life of the believer is kind of given a brief overview here in this text. Hopefully you will continue to see that as we go through these texts, and actually as we continue in these texts next week as well. It's imperative for us in our understanding of God being love, and also his gift of love to us, of how that's applied to the life of the believer. Our doctrine is paramount in understanding who God is, and our Christology and who Christ is. But we must apply that as well. How's that applied? John 14:23, before I go much further, also speaks to this Trinitarian aspect of the love of God. In 14:23, in John, the gospel penned by John, he says this. Now this is when they're asking, talking about disclosing himself to the world. He says, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, My Father will abide in him. We will come to him and make our abode with him. The Trinitarian aspect again there of Father, Son, and Spirit is on display there. And by nature of what we read in 1 John and other places, we know that we love him because he first loved us. So all those are on display there again, the Trinitarian God. Now, man's creation in the image of God gives us some unique characteristics, does it not? As image bearers of God, man being the only creature created in that way, it gives us self-awareness, rational thinking, the ability to appreciate beauty, acquire wisdom, feel emotion, and I wrote down understand morality, although that is kind of that's up for debate these days in the world we live in. But the ability is there to understand morality.
Amen.
I like this quote from MacArthur, John MacArthur said this: the most significant aspect of the image of God as seen in is seen in man's capacity to love others, as demonstrated through his relational fellowship with God and with other human beings. Now, the love that the believer gives out, as we're going to expand on this, is different than the love that the world holds up. This love of pride, quite frankly, to steal a word from what's been perpetrated in the world today. Though our love is imperfect, and it's a shadow of what's to come, it's a shadow of what God has poured out upon us. It's a reflection of the perfect Trinitarian love that has characterized God before he created anything, before time was even in consideration. Now, this is the third time John has addressed love in this epistle, as I said earlier. And in his normal style, he cycles back to it. This is an extremely important truth, and we go deeper this time than in previous times. So let's get back to our primary text, 1 John 4, 7, and 8. Here we see the addressee, or the one that's been written to, being called beloved. We see that oftentimes in this letter. We see it other places too. The word beloved is seen frequently when addressing believers, and the word used here is agapetoi, and it means loved ones. Now, to just say agapetoi, if you know anything about the different Greek words for love, that should direct you immediately to a certain type of love, agape love, or agapao love. His use of this is familiar to us, like I said, agapao or agape. This is an active, self-sacrificing love, a willful, determinative love, setting love upon someone, not based on anything you're receiving back. So he even says the believers here, beloved, this is the type of person you are, being loved. It's not just emotional. It's not just verbal. It's very much an active love. It's not just saying I love, it's doing I love, for lack of a better term. This is love granted to someone who needs to be loved, which is quite frankly all of us. Some of us want that manifested in different ways, but the human nature, we need to be loved. Let's go to Hebrews for a moment. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. We see this love in how God's people minister to other believers. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. You see that this love is a love out of his name. Not because you're trying to gain favors or gain tokens with God, but because of what he's done for you, this love is manifested and comes out of you and his abiding work within you and the Spirit abiding. In 1 Peter 2, verse 17, an interesting place here. This is after talking about honoring authority, submitting to the Lord, submitting to human institution and government. He says this near the end, 1 Peter 2:17. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Now, we could preach a month of sermons on that text alone. But for the sake of today and for time's sake, let me focus on the fact that he says, honor all people, but love the brotherhood. I've shared this before, and it's not an obscure text to find these texts, but our love for brothers and sisters in Christ is different.
Amen.
We are to honor the world. They're image bearers. All human beings are image bearers. No matter how much they try to twist and pervert that image, they're image bearers of God. We're to honor them as people. We're to share the gospel with them, and we love them most when we tell them of the sin that they're living in. That is quite the opposite of unloving, despite what the culture tries to tell us and how we're bigots and small-minded and all that stuff as believers. Sharing the gospel in love to an image bearer is love. We're not to condone their behavior. We're not to accept their behavior. But yet, they are image bearers. So we are to honor them to the extent that we can. But we are to love the brotherhood with a different kind of love. Your brothers and sisters in Christ, you are to love them with a different kind of agape love. This self-sacrifice, no matter if you get anything back from them, no matter what kind of response you get back from them, you are to love the brothers.
Amen.
Not necessarily based on attractiveness or being lovable, because quite frankly, some of us are not very lovable sometimes.
Amen.
Myself included, on occasion. I'm not very lovable either. You could have said something like,
amen.
Not that. That's not what I was looking for. Actually, that is inconsequential to this type of love. Did y'all hear what I said? To love somebody in that way is inconsequential. How they respond, what you get back from them, what your needs are, it's inconsequential. You are to love the brethren.
Amen.
And it's a picture of what the marital relationship should look like as well, is it not? As in the bride of Christ, the church is the bride of Christ, the marital relationship, no matter what you get back, you are to love your spouse. Well, this agape love. Agape love. So the first reason is simple. The first reason is simple why we're to love and about God is love is from God. I mean, that's a pretty simple statement to make, right? It's not profound. I'm not pulling a rabbit out of a hat up here. It's a profound statement because it's simple and it's from God. God is life. He's light. He's the source of eternal life. He is also love. Now, don't get so mistaken. Don't walk down so far down that path that you don't realize there's another end to that. Just because God is love does not mean that he is not wrath also. Just because God is a God of mercy does not mean that he's not a God of justice. He is both of them perfectly at the exact same, or not both of them, all of them at the exact same time perfectly.
Amen.
And we can't be that way.
Amen.
We can't. If you're born again of God, you are to manifest love. You're to manifest love. If you possess his life, if you walk in his light, if you possess his love, it has been manifest in your life. We've talked often about the change of nature. That you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. And in that new creation, you are to love the unlovable. That is not easy to do oftentimes. Sometimes it's real easy. If you're receiving it back, it is very easy to love somebody. But when you're not, it's hard.
Amen.
It's hard. I might digress just for a moment. You know, one of the big statements or stamps on the pride movement. I talked last week about how it's, I don't know if irony is the right word, the fact that they take the symbol of the rainbow, which God put to say he would never wipe out humankind again by water, and that's the physical symbol that they use, and then pride, which God speaks as often about the sin of pride probably than any other thing in the Bible, and those are the two things they lift up, and then we'll say, well, God loves, you know, you should love gay people, and there's flags hanging in front of churches all over this country, and I won't go off on that again. Y'all listen to last week's sermon if you want to hear that again. It's online. You can go find it. As we discussed previous sermons, the love John is referring to is this divine, perfect love God gives only to his own, his children, the bride of Christ. God doesn't love everybody the same way. Despite popular opinion, he does not. He loves his children in a different way. Are you born of God? Genao, has been begotten, is what this says here. Has been begotten. That means born again. Not of flesh, born again. Just like Jesus taught to Nicodemus, you must be born again. You don't know where the wind blows. All that God has saved in the past continue to be saved presently and will be saved in the future. Continue to give evidence. The redeemed life means you have the Spirit abiding within you. Therefore, you have the ability and the capacity to love in a way that the world cannot and simply does not understand. Consequently, those born again, those begotten of God, of the flesh only, those that are of the flesh only, not born again, they cannot love this way. It's not in their nature to love this way. Amen. It is in your nature, beloved, if you are born again, to love in this way, but you're still in the flesh, so you do wrestle against it. I'm not naive enough because I wrestle against it too. But we can love in a way the world cannot. And not just that they can't, they don't even understand it. It makes no sense to them. As the Bible tells us, the spiritually appraised, it makes no sense to them in many ways spiritually. Despite the claims of people that are claim to be Christian that do not manifest this love, if that's an habitual way of their life, they prove those claims to be false. They may know a lot about God. They may have sat in church for their whole life and can answer all the right questions. But that doesn't mean they're born of God.
Amen.
It doesn't. Your salvation does not hinge on your daddy, your granddaddy, your grandmama.
Amen.
Are you born again?
Amen.
Are you born again? This is one of the proofs that it would not be present in their life. This absence of this agape love. It's a proof of the ones that Jesus talks about that will come to him and say, Lord, Lord, did we not do this and this and this? Depart from me, I never knew you. It's one of the most frightful verses in all of the scriptures. But is the proof there? Is the text there? Is the life manifested in you? But I say all that I don't want you to run away scared and looking for these things. I want you to have joy in your salvation, assurance in your salvation, and the fact that you wrestle with these things is a good sign. Otherwise, if you didn't wrestle with these things, you're of the evil one, quite frankly.
Amen.
If you don't wrestle with these things. So an important point to understand is, since God is love, love does not define God. Let's see, I hope y'all are tracking with this. He defines love. Love doesn't define God. God defines love. It comes from him. Everything comes from him. Today, in our environment, everybody tries to take the human aspect and try to apply that to God. Well, he loves like this because this is how I love. No, 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 no. That's not what the Bible says.
Amen.
We go to the Bible. It is sufficient. It is the only thing we have that's sufficient that we can put our hands on to show us who he is.
Amen.
And we are to manifest that. We are not to take our cues from the world to tell us what love looks like.
That's right.
We're not to take our cue from our teenagers who say, but daddy, this and that. What does the word say? What does the word say? Well, schools are doing it. I don't care. Mankind continually tries to impose their view of love and, quite frankly, everything else and force it into who God is. Drawing from him on what love is, he transcends our human limitations and our ideas of what love is, what hate is, quite frankly. What wrath is, what justice is. All these things we think about, we're to get that from God. We're not to impose our thought, our view, culture's view upon God to say, well, he must be like this because this is the way I am. Church, God isn't just like us, but a little bigger. He is altogether holy. That means he is different. He is separate. He is divine.
Amen.
We're to pull from that. We're to grasp from that, not to impose upon him. That was a bit of a soapbox, too. The fact that God is love explains why he created anything in the first place. The fact that he is love. In perfect union with the Son and Spirit. Do we grasp that? God had no beginning point. That is hard for our mind to wrap around. It's much easier for me, at least, to think about eternity future where there's no end to time because we're living in time and space, right? The fact that he never had a beginning, to go back into eternity past, that is extremely hard for me to grasp. Maybe y'all can grasp it a lot better than me, but I trust it and I believe it because God said it.
Amen.
God said it. And that should be the final line with everything, really. God said it. End of story. So like I said, he was in perfect union with the Son and Spirit. And yet he chose to create. He chose an eternity past. He determined to create and to set his love upon a people. And create all this beautiful thing that we see out in front of us, that we might enjoy his beauty and his grace and his mercy and his splendor in the world. And to set apart a people, and to set apart a people as a love gift to the Son. To present a people to his Son.
Amen.
That's love. That is love that he did not have to do. That they would honor and glorify the Son and enjoy him forever. Let me take you to Revelation. This verse is not where it hit me. Sometimes I'll tell you I'm over there getting ready and something Y'all see this? I'm going to reference this in a little while, the Lamb's Book of Life. So I want to hit it again right here. And this is in Revelation. And this is going to sound like it's out of place for the sermon. But I hope you understand in just a moment when I come back to something else. Revelation 13, 7 and 8. We've referenced this verse in our Wednesday night studies going through the 70 weeks of Daniel. So this verse won't be completely strange. It was given to him to make war with the saints and overcome them. That's to the Antichrist that we've studied in Daniel. And authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him, the Antichrist. All who dwell on the earth will worship him. Everyone whose name was not been found written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. This is that people that he has said this is going to be the love gift. Before the foundation of the world, not based on something you did, but out of his love that he set his love upon someone. Now, let's continue on because I was not planning on using that text, but I threw it in there because I think it'll help us tie something in just a moment. In perfect Trinitarian relationship, God chose to create the world. And everything we see in all the created universe and all the other things, gravity and all the things that we don't see, he chose to do that. And that he would love and redeem these people that would love him forever based on his setting his love upon them and then giving them to his son, redeeming them, redeeming us. The gift of the Spirit that quickens and brings to life into the spiritually dead is such a wonderful picture of his love for his people. That you are dead. I've shared this before, church. You're not floating in the ocean and somebody throws you a life preserver. God doesn't say that. He says you were dead in your trespasses and sins. In his love, he breathed life into you so that you might be born again and repent and believe the gospel. That's all a gift of grace and mercy and love, quite frankly, that God would do this. His love for his people. Without that, there's no belief. Amen. What a glorious display of his love and his mercy. John 1. And before I go any further, let me say that we are the extreme beneficiaries of that love, are we not? But ultimately, it's about his love for his son. And that inner Trinitarian love. And then he sets his love upon us as a gift to the Son. I know I've said that about 20 times, but I want you to really get that. John 1, 12 and 13. This is when he's talking about the true light coming in the world and that he was in the world and the world did not know him and they discarded him and they didn't love him. And he says this, 12 and 13. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become what? Children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were not born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. God sent his love. God calls you to be born again. God loves you in a way that cannot be explained by human words as much as we try. God's greatest commandment is that you would love him with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and all your strength. We find that in three of the Gospels for sure. Mark 12 is one we'll go to right now. Mark 12, 29 and 30, when Jesus is being, heckled, for lack of a better term, by the scribes and the Pharisees and what all, and they come to him and they say, what commandment is the foremost of all? Trying to pin him down like they often try to do. Try to pin Jesus down. How does he respond? He responds like this. Jesus answered, the foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the next one is what? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. John's saying the same thing in this letter, is he not? But I'm going to come back to that in just a moment because we cannot do that, church. You have never perfectly one second of your life loved him perfectly like he's calling you to do right there. You just haven't. But it's your desire to love him in that way. Amen. That's the desire of your heart. God's love also helps us to see his sovereignty and his providence over all things. All circumstances of this life point to his love for his own. Romans 8, 28. You know we're not getting out here without Romans. Romans 8, 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. His purpose is a purpose of love. His love also explains his redemptive plan, does it not? His justice calls for eternal punishment. His justice calls for eternal punishment. We have sinned against our fellow man, but look what we've sinned against the holy God. Amen. And it calls for justice. Amen. And his justice calls for eternal punishment under the law for everyone. Amen. All have sinned and fall short. His love provides that he has presented himself as a sacrifice for our sins. He's not merely glossing over our sins. We studied propitiation a while back, and I'll tell you again, go back and listen to that sermon if you want to, because I don't have time to expand on all that is propitiation and what it means that he has done this. It would be contrary to his nature to just gloss over the sin without it being punished. All sin must be punished, right? Or else he's unjust. If he just pardoned you, he's perfectly capable to do that. But that would be uncharacteristic of him. It would be outside of justice to do that. Sin must be punished. Quite frankly, the sinner must be punished. Not just sin. God doesn't send sin to hell, does he? Sin must be punished. Be contrary to his nature. Matthew 1:21. We're going to diverge a little bit from love for just a moment, because if there's perfect love, the other part has to be there as well. She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He was born to die. He was born to come and save his people from their sins. Galatians 4, we've referenced these verses quite a bit recently. Galatians 4, 4 and 5. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might what? Redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. In a general sense, we see God's love for mankind in many, many ways. Often called common grace. When we think about the rain falling on the just and the unjust, there are many benefits of God's provision that are enjoyed by the unrighteous, the unjust, the wicked, and those that are his own. We shared this verse a while back as well. I think thinking about the same topic. Psalm 145. Psalm 145, 9. The Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works. Nobody can complain that God is not good because they woke up. Amen. By the very nature that they can say God is not good means they woke up and they have breath. Amen. That is good for them, is it not? But we also see that this general love and his many warnings to unrepentant sinners. In Luke 3, verses 7 and 9, this is John the Baptist speaking here. As they come to him, and they're kind of, you know, he's kind of drawing a crowd. And so he began saying to the crowds who were going out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits in keeping with repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.' For I say that you say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham." That's a mercy of God that he's saying, turn from your lifestyle. And then they say, "Well, I'm from Abraham." He says, "God could raise up children from Abraham from these stones. Don't tempt the Lord your God." Verse 9. "Indeed, the axe is already laid at the root of the tree, so every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." The tree is thrown into the fire. The general proclamation of the gospel is to go out to all people. We don't know who God is going to say. We are to share the gospel with everybody in love. Amen. We don't know. Yet this general love that we're talking about is limited to this life for unrepentant sinners. Is it not? The sunshine on their face, the breath they take in, that grace of God, that general, as some people call it, common grace, that is limited to this life. When they pass into the next, the common grace is gone. Amen. There's no joy of the sun in your face anymore. There's nothing but fire, brimstone, suffering for eternity. Contrary to that guy in Houston, Texas, with the big smile that speaks in that basketball arena in Houston, Texas, with the big smile. His wife joins him on the stage sometimes. Joel Osteen. That guy who says, "Your best life now." That's exactly right for the unrepentant sinner. This is their best life, because when they die, they're going to hell. Amen. So he's right in one sense. This is their best life. For the believer, the toils and troubles we go through, when we pass into the next life, we wake up in glory.
Amen.
And joy, immeasurable. And more than any of that, we're in the presence of God.
Amen.
We're there with Him.
Amen.
Disregard the streets of gold. I shouldn't say that, but you know what I'm saying. The streets of gold and all the other benefits we read about in heaven pale in comparison to the fact that the Lord our God is there.
Amen.
That Jesus is there. That sin is no more.
Amen.
Matthew 25:11. If I don't give a little bit of context to this, you'll lose where I'm going. This is the parable of the bridegroom and the virgins that come, and some of them had trimmed their wigs and had their oil, and the other ones did not, and they had to leave. The bridegroom's coming, so let us go do this. How are they responded to? Verse 11 in Matthew 25:11. Later, the other virgins also came, saying, "Lord, Lord, open up for us." Sounds familiar to the Sermon on the Mount comments, right? But he answered, "Truly, I say to you, I do not know you." You don't come on your terms. Come on God's terms. 2 Thessalonians 1. I just got verse 9 down here, but I think it would be helpful if I give you a little bit of the introduction to this letter. I'm going to start in verse 1, but I think verse 9 is all I have on the board. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as it is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows even greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God in which indeed you are suffering. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. There is no common grace in that place. And he is just and righteous to do so and to send them there.
Amen.
I think I've shared before that Paul Washer shares a sermon that, and it's tough for us as parents especially to think about that, you know, he used to speak. Most people don't call him back to speak a second time, but he was speaking at this place. They might not call me back to speak a second time somewhere, but anyway, he was speaking at this place and talking about these college age kids that will tell their parents, "Yeah, I'll go to hell, and you'll be crying, and you'll be, you know, upset and everything else." And he said, "No, they won't. If they're in the presence of the Lord, they will stand up and applaud, even though you are your child, because God is just and righteous in all he declares and does." And that is a hard thing for us to grasp, but when we're on the other side of this world, and we have shed this earthly body, and we're in heaven, we will see all that God does is glorious, righteous, and just.
Amen.
And he is love.
Amen.
Don't think you can separate any of that stuff. You can't separate anything about God. You cannot break him up into all these little piece parts. You can't do that.
Amen.
We don't have the bandwidth to do it, nor do we have the right to do it.
Yeah.
Revelation 20. You probably think you're going to hear a lot of Revelation whenever he's talking about this is love, did you? But alas, here we are. Revelation 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Books, plural, were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. This is the Lamb's book of life, church. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the fire. You can't stop at 14. You've got to read 15. It's there. So God is love. He is wrath too. But let's get back to the good stuff. It's all good, but the stuff that makes us feel a little bit better at least. Let me put this. God's love for his own, for his children, for those who've been born again, it's a special, salvific, specific love for his own. John 13:1 at the Last Supper. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Loves you to the end, church. This isn't just for disciples in an upper room. This is for all that are his. He loves you to the end. That verse alone should give you great assurance that you cannot be pulled from God's grasp. Nor is he going to open his hand enough for somebody else to come and snatch you out of there. Romans tells us about that too, right? Nothing can take you from him. Be assured of your salvation, church. Amen. Be assured of that. Rest in that. Not in what you've done, but what has he done for you? He has caused you to be born again. Amen. Ephesians 2:4-7. But God, you know how much I like that. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. See, we don't even have to use that analogy I use of throwing the life preserver out there. Ephesians, Paul does it through Ephesians right there for me. Because you were dead. What's dead? It's dead. Spiritually dead. I shouldn't have to add anything to that. Dead is dead. Verse 6. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. I like how y'all were just following along, but didn't even tell me that the slide changed. Appreciate that. So in his love he has done this. In his love he has done this. And not primarily just his love for us, although that love is very present, but in his love, in the inner Trinitarian love, within the Godhead itself, that perfect love, because it doesn't just go one way and not perfect one back. It's a perfect Trinitarian love. Back to our primary text. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. See, that love is manifested in his Son. That he would come, that we might live in that. Those for whom this love is poured out upon and manifested in, God the Father sent forth his Son. Jesus is the manifestation of that love. Jesus is love incarnate. He is everything the Old Testament talked about. He's everything we read about today and look back on. He's love that we've never seen in this world. You've never seen love like this love. Because it's perfect. It's holy. It's not expected anything in return. The coming of Christ and his first coming is a supreme demonstration of divine love for his children. The fact that he did come. The fact that he did live that life. The fact that he did go to that cross. That he did take the nails. And the scourging and the beating. We did not. We could not. We would not love God if not for the fact that he loved us first. Let me say that again. We could not, we would not, and we did not love him had he not loved us first. You just wouldn't, church. I don't have to give some flowery explanation of that. You wouldn't. Nor would I. The lost, the unregenerate, those that are militant of the gospel, they're outwardly opposed and oppressive and want to fight and argue with you all the time. And those that are think they're on the fence, they're just like, that's just not for me. They're both going to the same place.
Amen.
Both of them. Both groups. And neither group wants to love God. Nor could they or can they unless the light of the gospel shines in their light and God sets his love upon them and then they can love him. You wouldn't either if he'd not chosen to send his love upon you. If he had caused you to be born again so that your affections, your character, your everything about you has changed. I reference 1 Corinthians. Let's go there for just a moment. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. This is not to puff you up. This is not to make you think greater of yourself than you should. Read these verses with me. or read along in your mind, don't read them out loud. It might mess me up. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. You just read those two verses and all this stuff going on in the world today for this month, this blows all that out of the water. Amen. Just these two verses. Actually, just one of these verses does that. Put them together. But let me, this is the reason I wanted to share these with you today. I know that y'all believe what I just told you, and more importantly, what the Word of God says. But let me read verse 11. We must be very conscious of verse 11. Such were some of you. Such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. We have no reason to be puffed up. This should drive us to our face in humility before a holy God and thankfulness and gratefulness that He saved us. Amen. And quite frankly, the odds are that we don't just fit one of those words that we just read out. We probably fit two or three or four or five of those words we just read out about you were this and you were this and you were this. You're to share the gospel with those because guess what? Such were some of you. Such were some of you. But there's a past tense there as well, is there not? Were some of you. You can't be living that lifestyle and claim to be of Christ. He says, amen, you were this. You were. Jesus is our propitiation. Verse 10 tells us, Jesus is our propitiation. I'm going to touch on this shortly. I know we're already after 11. Just bear with me. I guess you don't have a lot of choices. Just want to get in and walk out. But Isaiah 53. This great chapter that I've shared with y'all before, that God really used this chapter mightily in bringing me to salvation because it was written 500 years before and it explains exactly what would happen to the Lord Jesus Christ. Read Isaiah 53 on a pretty regular basis. Isaiah 53, starting in verse 4, we read this. Surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has called the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. Guys, crucifixion wasn't even a form of punishment yet whenever Isaiah wrote that. Or if it was, it was not something he would have known about. He points out exactly how Christ would die. Psalm 22 does the same. And just for good measure, we'll go to Romans one more time before we close. Romans 3. 21 through 26. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, there's no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation. In his blood through faith, this was to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he could be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Guys, the cross is the key to how love and justice come together. His propitiatory work, his penal substitutionary atonement, which means he took the punishment that you deserve on that cross. God didn't just do away with that punishment. He poured it out upon his son. That is love. And it's justice. And we see his wrath. The wrath is you deserve and I deserve. Poured out upon his son. So that he might save a people. In God's perfect love, he sent Christ to be the propitiation for his people. To purchase his bride. Church, if you're a believer, you're the bride of Christ. I hope you love your bride, but can you imagine the love Jesus has for his bride? The term propitiation refers to the covering for sin, but it's deeper than that. And biblically speaking, it is directly related to the atoning work of Jesus Christ. He bore our sins. He faced the wrath of the Father, the penalty and the payment due for the sins of his people. And he bought you. He purchased you. He redeemed you. And then he adopts you into his family. Calls you in an airship with him. Guys, that is very good news. That is very good news. This is the perfect personification of agape love. Perfect love while also satisfying justice. He so loved us in this way. We also ought to love one another, should we not? He died for you. He died for your brothers and sisters in Christ. He forgave you for some things that you are too ashamed to even say to your closest confidant. He saved you from that. He forgave you for that.
Amen.
You should forgive others. Amen. Think about that. Think about when you have this heart that hardens up and you, I can't forgive him for that. What has he forgiven you from and for?
Amen.
What has he saved you from?
Amen.
And yet we want to harbor this in our hearts, especially towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. Guys, that's opposite of what we're told to do. We're to love one another. He died and rose again, showing that God accepted that. And now he sits at the right hand of God, the Father. We're to follow his example. We're to display Christ-like love. Even for those who don't seemingly deserve it to us, we're not the one that can make that call. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. That's a verse we should probably have written on our mirrors in our bathrooms and on our refrigerator doors and everywhere we go to a lot, especially if you have trouble with this forgiveness aspect. 1 John 3:16 talks about self-sacrificing, that your needs and desires are not as important as your brother and sister in Christ. But guys, we are a greedy, selfish people, are we not? We just are. You are a new creation if you're in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Last verse is Ephesians 5:1-2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love just as Christ also loved you. And he gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. It pleased God to crush the Son. That is hard for us to conceptualize also. But he did so that he might purchase and redeem and bring to glory many sons. Of which you are one.
Amen.
If you've repented and believed the gospel, if God has opened your heart, as he has caused you to be born again. So as imitators of God, we are to love. Has he not shown us the perfect example in Christ Jesus, the Lord? This love that he's talked about all throughout the word manifested in a person. Let us love one another. Let us love God because first he loved you. And now let us pray. Almighty God, we come to you grateful, thankful, beyond belief at the love that you've poured out upon us, Lord, that you've lavished upon us. We know that we could not love you were it not for the fact that you first loved us. God, that in no way diminishes how we are to face the world. Actually, it accentuates how we are to face the world, Lord, that we are to go out into a lost and dying world and share the gospel and trust that you will bring the results. Just like you will build your church, you will bring the results. We know this. Let's trust in that. Let's hold tight to that. Oh God, we are so grateful that your Son came and went to that cross to purchase us, that we might become so much, that we become the bride of Christ, that we become heirs to the kingdom, co-heirs to the kingdom, that we might enjoy heaven forever and ever. And God, although we might feel, we should feel at times pity and remorse for those who reject you. Lord God, we must never, ever doubt your sufficiency, your providence. Lord, I ask if anybody here today has heard the news for the first time. Maybe they have listened to it many, many times, but I'm talking about heard it. And you've removed that heart of stone and replaced it with a heart of flesh so that they might believe. You've given them that grace gift of faith and repentance. For God, that they would submit to you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Everybody stand, please.